Greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us come before our God through our Lord Jesus to worship him. And may his spirit be with us in this time together. As usual, let me just highlight as well a number of the activities ahead of us as a congregation. Just a few meetings, time for prayer. Remember, both this evening and on Wednesday, God willing, prepare for the Bible study too. It's a couple of weeks away, but to have that in your prayers. And then please note, next Sunday I'll be away myself, and there are two brothers from other places who will be coming to take part in the services and bring God's word. Please do pray for them. I think these are really the main things. There will also be, I did mention it last week, just to begin with, there'll be materials out for the shoebox appeal. So please do remember that. And there are shoeboxes to spare in various places if anyone needs one. But do encourage you to do that and get it done by the end of October, because I think the collection is early November. So these the lists will be available on the table afterwards. Do it as families, I think, just to have a good plan in place. So please do remember that. And now we hear God's own call as he brings us to him. And it is in the testimony of one of his ancient saints. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. And though we are just a few here, yet we are part of all his people. Let us pay our vows, and we do so in that great sacrifice of the praise of our lips. Turn to sing together Psalm 47 on page 62. We'll sing the whole psalm. And if we pay our vows and we raise the praise of our God who has rescued us, it is also a call to all the nations, all the peoples of this earth. All nations, clap your hands and shout. Let joyful cries to God ring out. How awesome is the Lord Most High, great King who rules the earth throughout. Let us sing then Psalm 47. The whole psalm will stand to sing and stay standing to pray after that.
O nations, clap your hands and shout, let joyful cries to God ring out. How awesome is the Lord Most High, great King who rules the earth throughout. He has
God rules the
Let us pray together. Truly, O Lord, it is for this very reason that we come again this morning to this place and together to acknowledge you as the one who is above all things, above all men. We come out of a daily life where there are many influences that have come to bear upon our lives, and we exercise influence on others. But help us more and more to realize that through every circumstance, you are the one who is at work, accomplishing your great purpose, and your purpose which is good. That we do not just give way to the circumstances in which we live, but that we take care to look upon them and look upon ourselves and everyone around us as those who walk in your sight and as the universe itself turns day by day to acknowledge that this is in your hands and that you are the one who is righteous in all things. You are the great King on whom all things depend. And so we would worship you today, O Lord. It's a marvelous thing that we in our weakness can come and enter your presence in the Spirit to offer worship that is acceptable because you have made the way. You have opened the way. You have sent your own Son, the great Son of Abraham, the very one who is Abraham's God, but has come Emmanuel, God with us, in the person of the Lord Jesus. And that through him we may find acceptance before you. Lord, we have so often sought to rule our own lives that we have sinned against you. We would seek your pardon, O Lord. And we do so in the knowledge that you make that great promise, that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We pray, Lord, that you will indeed cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Work in us that gift of repentance and also faith, that we might please you. Those things that rest upon the Lord Jesus, that you have testified amongst men, that he is the one to whom we must come. He is the one we must listen to. We must take heed to his voice. And that by this we have that further promise that you will grant great blessing, that we will be those who overcome the spirit of this world, not with any sense of personal triumph, but with great gratitude for the work of your Spirit in us and through us. We pray that our time here will be suited for that, that you will speak with us, that we might also have that heart that speaks acceptably to you, that offers your praise with a true heart. We pray that in these things you would grant your preparation for all that lies ahead, and for strength in every circumstance that we meet and deal with, those things that we may be carrying even now, burdens upon us, all the things that we find to rejoice in. that in every one of them we will know your near company, and that you will guide us to a right behavior, a right response, a right mind, and right words to lift up your praises. Lead us then as we would seek to serve you today in this way, and that our hearts would be turned to you. Through this also turn to one another, for that mutual fellowship and building up and encouragement. And that through this too the glory might be yours. We ask now that you would hear us and in this, and do lead us. Lead us by your Spirit, accept us by in the name of your Son, and all for your own praise and honor among us. Amen. Let us make confession of our faith this morning. We take the words of the Apostles' Creed. I will read as we're accustomed, and do give your assent in your heart, heart and mind, as you hear these words. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. God, may God hear and grant his blessing in confessing his name. Let us turn and open our Bibles now, and we turn first to the book of Numbers, as we have been reading here. We come now this morning to chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16, and we'll read to verse 19 from the beginning. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face, and he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him. Do this, take censers, Korah and all your company. Put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the Holy One. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi." And Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to serve them, and that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you? And are you seeking the priesthood also? Therefore you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. But they said, "We will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." Then Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, "Do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them." And Moses said to Korah, "Tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they, as well as Aaron. Let each take his censer and put incense in it, and each of you bring his censer before the Lord, 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each with his censer." So every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. We'll just read so far this morning and seek God's blessing that we might have understanding, that we might worship our God truly in hearing his word. Perhaps I can just remark a little on this passage. It might be a case of asking the question, who is protesting now? Back in chapter 11, it was the people who complained against Moses. In chapter 12, it was Miriam and Aaron who said Moses was, in the words of this chapter, taking too much on himself. We saw the rebellion of the people in chapter 14, where they refused to go into the land and then refused to stay out of the land that God had promised. And now we come to, in particular, the some of the family of Levi, out of whom the priests had been taken. But as we read there, that in verse 9 and following, that the sons of Levi had already been brought very close to the service of God in the work of the tabernacle. I feel that it actually ties in very well with some of the things that we're instructed in the New Testament reading that we'll be studying a little later on, is the call of God to different people for different tasks. And it was a great task that they had been given, and Moses sets that before them. But the other thing that we find is that Moses was very ready to, as it were, put God to the test. He was very ready to subject himself to that. And it reminds me of Elijah, who said to the false prophets, "Let's all gather on the mountain and we will see who is God and who God chooses to serve him." And so there is something of that thread that we have running through, particularly in the Old Testament, but it comes out above all in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it striking how Moses puts back to them the same accusation that they threw at him, exalting himself, "You take too much upon yourselves," to Moses and Aaron, and he said that back to them in verse 7. To understand their, each one to understand their place in the service of God. So far, may God grant blessing, and we wait for the next installment. Let us turn to sing once more. We'll sing in Psalm 122, something of a contrast, you might say, the personal joy of going to God's house, as God himself calls, each one in their place. And the psalm concludes, Psalm 122 concludes with the insistence and the confession of seeking peace for one another within God's people. page 169, Psalm 122, to the Lord's house they were calling, and with joy I went with them. Let's sing the whole psalm together.
To the Lord's house they were calling, and with joy I went with them. Now at last our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. See Jerusalem like a city built compactly.
Once more, and this time in the New Testament, in Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we'll read through from the beginning to verse 13. Romans 12. 1-13. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. And we'll read this so far in this part of God's word. That's up to verse 13 is especially talking about the context of the church. From verse 14 it really branches out, goes that bit further as well. Let's seek God's blessing on his word together. And indeed, let us turn to him in prayer. Let us pray. Lord our God, we do thank you that we are set within your church, and we do pray that you will cause us to reflect with the intensity and devotion that is reflected by your word upon the great blessing that this is, that we would remember the spirit of the world in which we live, so much at variance to our God and the truth, that we will be particularly careful to uphold one another as those who are brought together in Christ Jesus. We pray too for any who are yet without that faith in him, but are within the context of your church, and pray that the witness of life itself will enable and cause them to be engaged and to take part and to receive from you this newness of life, something that this world cannot give. We just pray therefore too for this time that we have together in the body, that it will be of particular blessing to encourage one another. We ask, Lord, that your word will be among us today, that we will know that you are showing us afresh, not entirely a new thing, but that it might be fresh for us, and as it were, new, and new for today, that we will go on in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for this word and spirit to be rich in this world. We commend to you the opening up of your word in various places. It is in the church buildings and gatherings of your people. And we pray that your people especially will acknowledge that we will be ready to receive of your word, and know that if we do not, that it will not be spread further to those around us. That we ourselves will know that reviving of your spirit upon us today. We ask, Lord, that you will uphold all who would serve you in this way. We pray especially for the leaders in the churches and for the preachers of the gospel. We ask, O God, that you would enable each one to indeed speak the oracles of God, to speak richly and with fullness. We pray, O Lord, that you will also be at work in all who hear, to open hearts, to open ears for understanding and for a thirst that you will fill. We ask that you will help, especially where there is hostility around and a difficulty in such meetings. We pray for your church that is afflicted around the world, and ask for your upholding and that boldness which we hear first in the apostles, who, being forbidden, yet prayed only that they would be all the more bold to speak forth the gospel. That this might be the spirit of your church today. For, Lord, we look around and see so many who are in great trouble, and even if there are short-term apparent solutions, yet there is a return to the evil of men in another generation. Grant, Lord, that there would be an awakening further afield to more and more receiving with gladness the gospel, the word of God, not just of men. We do pray, therefore, that your church will be faithful to your word, and not to be clouding it with the mere ideas of man. Grant, Lord, that increase of spirit to the building up and the care of one another within the church. We commend to you each one amongst ourselves here. It may be in particular need. It may be physical, and we pray for your healing and your help, the strengthening and the patience to bear with some kind of disability, whatever it might be. We pray too for any who are weighed down in mind or in heart, perhaps for themselves and the things that they might be encountering themselves, but also for loved ones. And ask, Lord, that you would grant your upholding grace and the knowledge that you are always near and you are full of understanding of every trouble that weighs us down. And that we will hear the word of our Lord Jesus, that where we are heavy laden, that we will come to you, come to him and find rest for our souls. Grant, Lord, that you would be at work within us, that as we bear witness to you, that this will be found in the way that we go through our lives, in every aspect of our days. We pray for your help in the workplace, or for the young folk in their schools. We ask for your help that we might remain faithful. We pray that all things we will be able to see how we should do them as serving our God and not just men. We pray for our young people who are faced often with messages that would turn them aside, or there would be those other fellow pupils who are around them who will put great pressure on them to follow a certain path in life. And we pray, Lord, that you would help them to take hold of you in the knowledge that you are the one that we deal with in every circumstance of our lives, in every moment of our lives, that you are present. That you are present not only as a God whom we must fear, but you are present as the one who is only too willing to grant wisdom and help and grace, that we would come to the very throne of heaven and earth and find that grace to help in our need. Do commend our young folk to you in the words and the pressures that they face in this world and in the day that we live in, that they might be kept and know that there is so much more and so much better and a fullness and a freedom that is to be found through faith in Christ Jesus. We ask, O God, that you would continue to be our guide, be our help in the ways before us, both in our time together here, in the Sunday school meeting afterwards. We pray for help for those who lead, and insight and interest amongst the young folk. And we ask too, Lord, for the ways of our service, one towards the other, in the days ahead. Pray for the church at large. We ask for the interest of Presbytery and Home Missions Board in us as a congregation. We pray that you will guide the elders of the churches in their engagement with us in the coming days. We pray that you will, in this particularly, grant great wisdom and an understanding of your will and your purpose for us here in particular, this congregation. Do grant your light upon our path, we pray, and not only in days ahead, but we do ask for it now as well, in all that we would seek to do in your sight and to lift up your name. May the glory be yours, we pray. We ask that you would again pardon us from sin and do keep us from evil, and help us to resist temptation in such a time as this, and may we know your holy presence among us. For your own name's sake, asking this through our Lord Jesus, and all things with the pardon of sin. Amen. Let us sing once more, and we take Psalm 40. Psalm 40 and verses we have on page 260 from verse 6 through to the double verse 10. Now the psalm begins by speaking of the Lord's deliverance and lifting up and granting great blessing. And now we come to verse 6, and this following passage speaks of the response to that blessing of the Lord, of giving of self, giving ourselves to him and to his service, that he is our delight, and doing his will is a delight to us. Psalm 40, verses 6 to 10, page 260. Let's sing to God's praise. No sacrifice nor offering didst thou at all desire.
No sacrifice nor offering didst thou at all desire.
Would you now open with me to the first letter of Peter? It's just a few verses here that we'll be looking at this morning. We read in Romans something of an expansion, an elaboration of this, at least part of this theme. But we read in 1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll read the few verses 7 to 11, and then with seeking God's help to understand what he says to us. 1 Peter 4 at verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion for ever and ever. Amen. The end is near. It's become something of a stock joke, a bit of a put down for a certain kind of Christian. When you see it mentioned, it's deflected and it's treated as just scaremongering. People are saying, effectively saying, it's not going to happen. At the very same time as being a bit anxious about the possible effects of global warming or nuclear disaster or conflict. And we know, of course, that there are some people who have been very outspoken and they've brought scorn on this message by trying to predict the end of the world and with spectacular failure. It's not so long ago that there was an American preacher took out full page advertisements in all the main daily American newspapers specifying a date in early May, just a few years ago, and the day soon came and went. And so to say that the end of all things is at hand can open to mockery, to neglect, to people just dismissing it, turning it away. But all that doesn't make it untrue. God's word tells us one day, not too far off, the end of all things will come. Peter means us to take it seriously, although probably in quite a different way from what most folk might expect. He tells us the end of all things is at hand. He says it's certain. He says it's certain. It must follow as part of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. He also tells us in this passage that there's a supreme reason to take it seriously, along with the right way to do that, the right channel. And taking it seriously means a new life now, along with the strength and the motivation for it. As we read these words, we must see first that the end is near, no doubt because of Christ. We must also see that we should glorify God, as it says, through Christ. And we do that in these ways, which must be in and by and for Christ. Let me explain. First, the end is near, and it is because of Christ. There would have been people around Peter who were pushing away any idea of the end. And we're certainly in a time when people do that. Yes, they might recognize that eventually there'll be an end of personal life, but things will go on much as they have been. But even ourselves, when we do spend time reading and studying the Bible, coming to church, how much do we think of the end of all things? How much do we think of Jesus coming again? When we go out into our daily life, isn't there an inclination to fully expect it's just going to go on and on? Yes, I will die one day, but even that seems so far away. At the same time, we're saying how time flies. Peter gives us context, he gives us guidance, and he urges us to think He's in no doubt. He said it already in verse 5. He was speaking about the people around us, and he says, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. The time is coming. It is a certainty. And he says it again in verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Jesus is coming again. And he comes, and when he comes, his objective at that point will be to judge all of us, living or dead. That will be the end of all things. All things as they are at present. Peter says that's at hand, it's near. Does he expect it? Did he expect it 2,000 years ago that it would be relatively soon? Well, we know from his second letter that he explains the mathematics, godly mathematics, that it's 1,000 years in a day, are really not that different, you might say, in God's thinking. It will be soon enough. But there is another sense in which Peter knows that this is looming. It is pending. It's just around the corner. Jesus himself taught, as he was living and ministering and preaching, he taught that the kingdom of heaven is near. And it's the same sense, the same expression. It's at hand. And that's because of him being present, that he himself is present. But the thing is, this thing, the end of all things, it's fully ready. It's almost like you are walking along a street and there's a corner of a building and you can see a shadow appearing across your path. That there is perhaps a person standing around the corner. You can see the shadow. We can see the shadow of this. It's a certainty that the reality is just there, waiting for the time. And we know the certainty because of what Jesus has already done. How does Peter know this? Because Jesus says he's coming again. It's fully ready. It's certain. There should be no question, and therefore no neglect. Christ's return is what will complete the work that he is doing. He became human. He died for our sins. He rose again. He ascended to sit at the right hand of the Father. There he intercedes for his people, and he will come again. As he said in John 14, to take his people to be with him, to complete that work of salvation. His work is not finished, as it were, but it is guaranteed. It is assured. Is it still a long way off? Who knows? We don't know. He wasn't revealing it to us. But he knows it's certain. He told us it is set. And if it is set, we are getting closer every single day. The end of all things is at hand. How will we live these days approaching that day? With that in view, keeping it in view, how will we go about our lives? The following verses give us guidance for that. But it takes us beyond just what we do. This way of life, because of the expectation of Christ's return, the end of all things, this way of life and the coming of Christ all leads to the glory of our God. And that's the second thing I want to emphasize this morning. But it is about glorifying God. The driving force of Peter's interest in all of this is that how we live as the Church of Christ is to bring glory to God. That's what he's focused on. We'll come back to the sequence of instructions that Peter gives us for our lives together. We'll come back to that in just a moment very quickly. But I want to take you from verse 7 to the second part of verse 11. This is the gathering thought that Peter has. All of those things are leading to the place that all the things that are going to end will bring glory to our God. Verse 11, he says, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. What Peter is doing is saying, and he's putting, as it were, brackets within it, what he's saying, the ruling thought is that the end of all things is at hand, so make your sole objective that in all these very things God may be glorified. The beginning and the end of what he's saying here. The end of all things is at hand. Concentrate that how you live in all these things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. He tells us that we need to aim for God's glory because the glory belongs to him. The very end of verse 11. The glory belongs to our God. We must therefore glorify him. Not to do so is to try and steal something from him. We often talk about being in rebellion against God. Somebody made the comment recently. They said, let's maybe think about it to refresh our minds as theft. We're trying to take away something that belongs to God. But the glory belongs to him. And the dominion or the rule belongs to him. Always has done, always will. But he also includes, doesn't he, in the second part of verse 11, three words that are crucially important. If we are going to be able to glorify God in preparation for that coming, it rests on our relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot come to God, we cannot give him glory, unless we come to him in the way that he has appointed, through the Lord Jesus. Come to him, live in him, and he in us. When we think of how we will be found at the end, we must think about how we live now. But we can do none of these things in our own strength or in our merits. Yes, there are instructions how we are to live. Do we come away and do we say, well, I'm doing this and I'm doing that and I'm living up to it and so on? He's saying, you will not glorify God in that way unless you are living these things through the Lord Jesus Christ. Trusting in him and that how you live is a response to him. The end of all things is near. It is certain because of what Christ has already done, and he will complete it. We must therefore glorify God. We will need to be glorifying God then. Let's glorify him now. And that is to be done, can only be done, through the Lord Jesus Christ, living in him. And then he has within that, wrapped up in that, he has some instructions for how we live our lives now until the end. To live in these ways, glorify God in these ways. All of which must be in Christ, by Christ, for Christ. They are for him, therefore it is a response to all that he is doing, his work, and for his people. Therefore, as it was in Romans chapter 12, by the mercies of God, therefore, respond in this way. It is for him. But we will not be able to do that unless we have the mercies of Christ, unless we have him living in us, by him, in him. It is only when our life is truly belongs to him. These are what we call imperatives. You know what an imperative is. Do this. That's what you must do. And we have it here. Do this, be serious, have fervent love for one another, be hospitable, minister to one another. The speaker, let him do it as speaking the oracles of God. If you're minister again in verse 11, do it as with the ability God supplies. There are instructions. This is what you must do. But it's much more than that. They come with his enabling. These things are impossible for any of us without the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps a glimmer of it, perhaps an approach to it in some way, perhaps on the surface it will be like this. But the reality and the fullness and the richness of what Peter is talking about here will not be found unless we have Christ and his Spirit living in us and living through us. So there is the must that we will all fall short unless he enables us, and he does, if we live in him. You must do this, and you can, and you will. These will become the things you will want to do because of the new spirit within. But by your new spirit, you are looking forward to that day at the end. By a new spirit, you are eager to glorify God, that is your one great desire. By that new mind, to a transformed life, to demonstrate what? Only the will of God. We sang it, I delight to do your will, as the Lord Jesus himself has gone before us. Now you can read and reflect on these things. I'm not going to go into them in detail. There is more that could be said about each one of them. You can look at those. You can meditate on them. You can work your way through them. Let me just draw them to your attention. In verse 7 there is prayer. He says it must be serious and watchful, sober, self-controlled. It's about being thoughtful. It's about being attentive. Not to just go through the same things again and again, but to make progress in the light of the coming of the end. But as we look on the troubles that are going on in the world today, that we don't fear as others might fear. There will be different concerns altogether, perhaps, for justice and so on. But how we go about our praying is to respond in the light that the end of all things is at hand, and we must glorify God. So too with the fervent love for one another above all things in verse 8. And don't we read elsewhere that we have to be not owe anyone anything except to love. Fervent love. No half measures. No holding anything of yourself back. That's the most difficult thing. Can you see how this is going to be impossible to do unless we have the Spirit of Christ within us? Spirit of Christ who did not hold himself back, but gave himself fully for us. How important this is too, if you remember the context of Peter, and it's something that we are facing more and more, and the Christians around the world are facing. The opposition of the world around us. What is Peter doing in this book, remember? He's saying, don't just be swayed by the pressures that are coming upon you. Look and realize the end is coming. Look and realize that our life is given over to glorifying God. But look as well at one another. You go out there into the world and you work and you go to school and so on, and there's all sorts of things coming at you and trying to persuade you to walk away from God. How much you need one another, he says. Have that fervent love for one another. And he highlights the implication of that by quoting from the Old Testament, and he says, "Have fervent love for one another, because," and he just gathers together in this, he takes those words, love will cover a multitude of sins. What's he talking about there? I think it's the special problem where the other believer, I might do something wrong, or you do something wrong, and you notice it. He says, don't notice it. Cover it. 1 Corinthians 13 keeps no record of wrongs. Still love. That is love. Fill up their lack. Did they fail? Fill it up. Step in. What's the way that the world has where somebody does something wrong? Draw attention to it. Look what he did. Love covers that. Love says, I see it, but I'm going to step in. I'm going to cover that. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling, without taking issue. It's so important. It was in their day for in a hostile world where there might be travelers and fellow Christians needing a home to live in instead of having to live in dreadful conditions, unhappy surroundings. Hospitality so important, and we find it again even in our day. So often, and particularly where there is a great mobility that we know today, and folk are a long way from family, but it's a precious thing to have the family of God to draw together around and to hold and to help. But out of that too, I think he takes it further. He lets that flow into a more general remark, as each one has received a gift. Doesn't specify specifically. He says, any gift you've received, any gift, minister it to one another. Minister it means serve with it to one another. If we belong to Christ, none of these things are ours. They're still His, though they're in our hands. We are stewards, as he says in verse 10. It's for us to serve Him with all of these things. The end of all things, he said at the beginning, didn't he? Look at all things that are for His service. They will be then, let them be now. This he does then highlight two things in particular. Specific things within the church. There's word and service in verse 11. Anyone who speaks, and it is inserted to make the English work, he must speak as the oracles of God. The voice of God, the word of God, the pronouncement of God. And there is service or a minister, if anyone ministers. It is service in general terms. Do it as with the ability that God supplies. But for these two things, put it this way. If this is what you've been given, do it wholeheartedly. Do it with all your being. Some might then say, but how do I know that this is my gift? I think in the first place, is this the work you've been given to do? Where he gives us a work to do, he will make the gift. He enables for this work. But I think the second thing I would say about this too is if the gift is given to the other person, each one of us must be full in our support of that other person ministering that gift. That's part of what it is to love one another. It's to be supportive, that we might serve one another, serve our God through serving one another with a whole heart. The two things in particular, speaking, it is to be firm, it is to be sure, it is not to be false. Remember the Bereans, they checked out what Paul was saying. Not so much the words he said, not so much the ways that he said it, but they checked Scripture. Is it true? If it is true, we must listen. We must take heed to it. Service. It is, as I said, it is a general term. It is the word that is used of the deacons to serve. But it was also used in perhaps the best place to look at is Jesus. It talks about him serving, ministering. So it is a general thing with all its different elements that might be contributed by different people. And so these two cover all of us within the church. Not everyone has the task of speaking. Although, as Paul tells us, we must speak the truth in love. It is speaking God's word. Out of this exercise of love, there is a place for many of us, if not all of us, but many of us, to have a word to say in certain contexts. But let it be the word of God that we speak. And there is, as I say, a service that everyone might render. And all the while remembering that it's not ours. It's not about personal fulfillment. It's about doing what he requires. It's about building his people. It's his work because we must do it with the ability which God supplies. That there must be a godly character to the way that we serve and live. And it's in these ways then that we show that our life is for Christ, through the life that we have in him. In these ways we are making ready within the church for this end of all things. Keep that in mind. Let that be the colour that affects everything that you look at. You know the term rose-tinted spectacles, that everything looks rosy. Well, we need this tint to our spectacles, our eyesight. We need to see beyond, through everything. We need to see, you see what's in front of you, a work in front of you, and you see, but yet you see through it. You see the day coming. The end is coming. That's the picture behind everything that we look at in our daily lives. How does that then affect what I do today? What I will do tomorrow? And what I will do for his people? To be built up, to stay strong in the faith. It's to be ready for all things, the end of all things, because we're devoted to his service, his glory, now. As we look at these verses, perhaps one of the first things that appears, because it's the bulk of the passage, these verses, are the instructions. Do this, do this, do this, do this. They are instructions for living. But it's not just do this and do it this way, do it this way. I want you to see that this instruction, it includes, but it rests on bigger things. It is to be aware. It doesn't give us an answer to absolutely every detail about how we will go about what we're called to do. But it gives us that framework, it gives us that perspective to look at, to be aware of the approaching end, and to be responsive to all that he has done for us, and all that that means, all that the end means, and devote ourselves now, already, to serving God and bringing him the glory. Know the truth. The truth is, the end is coming. Know the truth. The end is coming because Jesus has already come and he will come again. Know the truth and live by it. With that certainty, resting on him, trusting in him, which in itself brings glory to God who sent him. And that trust to be lived out in every moment of our day and especially in our fellowship in Him with each other. There I will close this morning, and let us seek God's blessing on His word as He sets it before us again today. Let us pray together. We do thank you, O Lord, for the beginning of your salvation from eternity in the covenant within the Godhead, through the outworking of it in the coming of your Son, the Lord Jesus, the Christ. We thank you for the end that is to come because of him, by your great mercy. But we pray that you will also be at work, therefore, within us, that the in-between, that we will respond rightly with a right spirit, and that spirit of great love that you have shown towards us as we have received of grace, that we might be gracious, as we have received mercy and forgiveness, that we will be merciful and forgive, but that we will also encourage one another. As our Lord himself calls us to this service, and as your Spirit draws near to enable us and to strengthen us, we ask, O Lord, that we will be very clear in our sight and in our thinking, and that this world will not be our home, yet we will serve well until the great day of our Lord, that it might be not a day of darkness for us, but a day of great light and joy. Watch over each one of us, we pray, the condition of our hearts, and that you will be at work from wherever we stand, that we might be caused to walk and to follow you. And out of this, work your own glory, we pray. As we ask all things and pray for your hearing, taking sin from us, and as we go from here, keeping us from evil, for yours is the glory and the kingdom. Hear us, we pray, for the sake and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us turn in closing to sing in Psalm 24, verse 7, Psalm 24 on page 28. Start at verse 7 through to verse 10, four stanzas. I think the psalm speaks of, in verses 7 and 9, it speaks of a welcoming spirit. It speaks of a city, obviously, but it is also to reflect the response of our own hearts as we see the King of Glory, we see the great Lord of Might, that we receive him and are open to his entry and his rule in our hearts and lives. But to also see it as the culmination of history, that the time will come when he will rule in the city. Revelation paints that picture, and his glory will shine forth and be the great light to all who dwell there. Psalm 24 then, verses 7 to 10. You ancient gates, lift up your heads, you doors, be opened wide, so may the King of Glory come forever to abide. Let's sing to God's praise.
You ancient gates, lift up your heads, you doors be open wide, so may the King of Glory.
grant his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.